I grew up loving science fiction. Read lots of science fiction books and lots of there's don't now they have like nice binding, but they used to have really bad binding and you'd read it through and it completely fall apart on you. But one of the things that always intrigued me was Mars and the idea of Martians. And I think it's interesting, and as I've grown up, I've tried to use the idea of Martians as a way of thinking about how we're actually behaving. And so, like, let's, for instance, imagine there was a Martian who was invisible who landed at that window right there and was looking down on each of us right now. What would they think we are doing? And I think it's like different parts of the service. One of the things I imagine is like, imagine a Martian is watching you walk your dog. Who do they think is the master? But right now, like, and so there's these people gathered together. Okay, this, I've seen this before. I saw it, like, I was at a school the other day. The Martians are saying, just, you know, there were people gathered. They were quietly. Someone was talking. They might be a little quieter than a lot of schools we are at, but it's good. You know, and when we, you know, and we get up and sing, and I've seen singing before, and that's normal. But then we have the table, and we're not having communion today. But when we have communion on the first Sundays, we have bread, and we have wine, and I get behind the bread and the wine, and I say these funny words, and everybody comes up and has a piece. And it's strange. It's strange if you watch what's going on. Like, there's no other meal in your life where you just get one little bite and you go sit down. It's the smallest, you know, the smallest appetizer ever. And then if you pay attention to the words that are said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. If you're a Martian watching this, you might think we're cannibals. If we're taking, you know, but what I want to use this analogy to help us to see how strange what goes on at the table is. I titled this Thanksgiving and Communion. Thanksgiving is another name for Eucharist. Eucharist is one of the words to describe Eucharist, Communion, the Lord's Supper. And there's a broad history of this. 600, 500 years ago, there were a lot of battles fought over this. And I want to clarify a few things about that history, so we can kind of understand why we're continuing to do this strange thing that we do as Christians. When there's so much going on in this world, so much we could be doing, why do we come back to this table? Why do we come back gathered together? Okay, so the standard look of viewing a communion, I think we should start with the Roman Catholic view. Some of you grew up Roman Catholic or experienced with it, but it's very confusing to people who did not. And so I'm just going to lay it out really quickly. Roman Catholics believe in transubstantiation. But to understand that, you have to really go back to Aristotelian categories of thought, which we'll do a little bit, so just bear with me for a second. There's two words that are very important, accidents and substance. Accidents is kind of like where, you know, if you spill your coffee on someone in the morning, but you didn't mean to, it's an accident, right? So on the surface, it looks like you're being really mean and vindictive, and you're like, ha, I'm going to get you, but you didn't really intend to, so the substance of the act was not this mean thing. It was just an accident. An accident looks at the surface of something. The substance is what it really is. And so the Roman Catholic view is that when you have the bread and the wine during the Mass, the accident is still bread and wine, but the substance, so it looks like bread and wine, but it really is the body and blood of Jesus. So when Martin Luther, 500 years ago, it's in 1517, when he hammered his 95 theses, what he wanted to say was that it is both and. It is both the bread and it is both Jesus' body. It is both the wine and it is Jesus' blood. So those are two major theories. You know, you're not going to have a quiz over this. It's just to understand that this has been, it's such a central act of the church that people have, there's a lot of ideas on it. Another one is by a man named Zwingli, which I just think is fun to say. You could say it's S-W-I-N-G-L-I, but he was a Swiss German, and so he's pronounced it Zwingli. You could say it too if you want. It's all right. And so what Zwingli would say was focus just on the Lord's Supper, and that when you come to the table, it is just a memorial. It is just a memory of what happened before and nothing more. And so that's kind of like the radical, one radical position where like the Roman Catholic is the other one. And then John Calvin would say that it was Jesus is spiritually present, but not physically present. Okay, so those are the main kind of theologies of communion. And so we're in a Methodist church, and so I feel obligated to share, like, what did John Wesley say about that? And it's really funny you should ask that. One of his later sermons was called The Duty of Constant Communion, and he actually starts it in one of his more clear reasons. Sometimes he can kind of get a little wordy, but this is, and so I'm going to show you why it is the duty of every Christian to receive the Lord's Supper as often as they can. The first reason why it is the duty of every Christian is because it is the plain command of Jesus. Because Jesus says so. Amen. All right, that's what Steve said. You know, this is what Jesus said. This is my body. Whenever you share it, remember me. The second reason of why everyone should do it is because the benefits of doing it are so great to all that do it in obedience to him. Namely, the forgiveness of our past sins and the present strengthening and refreshing of our soul. Amen. Wesley is not so focused on the what happens. He doesn't develop this large theology of Eucharist or of communion. He's focused on the why we should do it and should be doing it. And one of the ways that Wesley fits the Lord's Supper in is under his idea of means of grace, which I have talked to you about before. And the means of grace are ways that we know God acts in a myriad ways in this world, but we know God acts in these specific ways, that God acts in prayer, that God acts in feeding the hungry, in clothing the naked, and God acts at the table. And our goal is not to figure out exactly and articulate exactly what is going on, but if Jesus is here when we gather, then that's where we need to be. If Jesus is here, then that's where we need to be. Amen. Now, one of the ways that I think about this, the table is all throughout the New Testament. Jesus eats a lot. It's a really important thing, actually, theologically, because some people thought he was a ghost, and so ghosts can't really eat. Have you ever seen Ghostbusters? They put the food and it just goes right through them. But Jesus is always eating at tables, and he's eating fish, he's eating food and bread. He breaks the bread and fish for the 5,000, and those he's eating a lot. But one of the more challenging passages, I think, of Jesus' ministry is he is in the region of Tyre. And this is from Matthew 15, and a Canaanite woman from those territories came out and shouted, "Show me mercy, son of David. My daughter is suffering terribly." But Jesus didn't respond to her. And his disciples came and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps shouting after us." The disciples are, the disciples are us. Like, that's usually it. Like, we're the ones trying to protect Jesus from other people and saying, you know, like, "Oh, keep them away. You're ours." But Jesus replied, "First, I've been sent for the lost sheep of Israel." But the woman knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." And then he replied, "It is not good to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." And then, like the best comeback he ever had, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off their master's table." And Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. It will be just as you wish." And right then her daughter was healed. Now I want to think about this passage because we're both, so often at the church, we are the disciples trying to protect Jesus, trying to protect him in, you know, this is the way things have always done, trying to protect him, and this is how someone should look, this is how someone should act. And the amazing faith of the woman that comes forward is the faith of us. If we are going to take Jesus at his words when we come to the table, it is astounding faith to come and listen to this. "This is my body, which is broken for you," to do this act over and over again because God calls us. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in this famous passage, ask and you will seek and you will find. Ask and you will be answered. And it's a challenge because sometimes, you know, we ask and we don't get answers. We seek and we don't find. So I'm like, okay, Jesus, what are you meaning by this? And what I think he's getting to there, what I think the Canaanite woman is getting to, what we get to at this table and why there is Thanksgiving here, is that when we come to the table, we seek God truly. We seek God truly. And when we seek God, we find him. Now, so often we have bogs down in our mind. We have sin that blocks us. We are curvatus, as Augustine says. We are turned inward on ourselves so that all we see is ourselves and our own needs and our own desires. But when we come opening ourselves up to God, he is there for us. And not only that, the amazing thing is that when we come to the table together, when we break bread together, we cease to just be these individuals striving after our own individual goals. We cease to be like, okay, I've got to do this tomorrow, I've got to do that the next day, I've got to do that. Oh no, you know, my mother's coming in on Friday, what am I going to do? Like, those kind of worries disappear as we become the body of Christ together. As we share in this table, as we share in what is possible only because of what God has done. Next week, I'm going to go into mission of going to being sent out. The end of the service, that we don't end there. And that is always important too. That we don't end at the table. We don't stop there. But God sends us out. And I think a lot of it, God sends us out to find those Canaanite women who are in need. Mm-hmm. Who need Jesus. God sends us out not to keep the doors closed, but to keep them open. Because ultimately, this strange meal is holy because God makes it holy, and we are worthy of it because God makes us worthy. It is not the good actions during the week. You don't get like 5 gold stars and then you can come to the table. Sometimes we act like that. We pretend like that. We think that, oh, you know, I can't go to church this week. It was just a bad, you know, I had a bad week and I don't feel up to it. Or, I, you know, this thing happened and I'd be ashamed. And that's the opposite. Coming to the table, coming to the body of Christ is the time we need to be able to come when we are ashamed, when we are vulnerable. And our goal as church is to build up a community that can be vulnerable together. And that is not often the case. The history of the church is a history of violence, of oppression, of really bad things, that the humanness in the church has often got the upper hand. But we don't need to let it get the upper hand here. And we can come to the table together. We are called out of our individual lives for a purpose, to love and share God's mercy together. And at communion, this call is made concrete. It's not just this spiritual call. It's not just this aha moment. That's Gnosticism. You don't have to remember that, but that's what it is. It's Gnosticism is this idea that all to be saved is you have to get this new, you figure out the secret. And then you'll figure it out, and then that's just for, it's your special. You're very special. Other people aren't special, but you are very special. And that's a Christian heresy. And there were early people in the church had thought this, thought that's what Jesus was telling them, that he had this idea to share, to make people special, but not other people. But we gather and eat bread and drink wine together, sharing these concrete things. We bear each other's burdens together. My wife, Alina, is still, she's not here because her back is still killing her. And you all have been so open in bearing that with us. And I was joking the other day, I've gotten more advice about my wife's back issues than when I had parenting. And I never imagined that. I thought that was going to be the maximum, but no, there's more. But it's like in a good way. Nothing's questioned. I say that as a positive of how supportive that we bear each other. When one of us suffers, all of us suffer. And it's building into that space and that community. I want to end by reading some words from one of my teachers, who has this wonderful British name, that Jeffrey Wainwright. It's Jeffrey with a G. It was great. He was a very, very British man. But he wrote a book called Eucharist and Eschatology. Eschatology is like the study of the last things, of our ultimate end in God. But he summarizes it really clearly, which I think is something that we can each take away. The first way is the Eucharist, communion, the Lord's Supper. The Eucharist is a taste of the kingdom of heaven. It is a taste of a kingdom of heaven. And this is what he says. To taste is to try and relish something. And to say that the Eucharist provides a taste of the kingdom, therefore, allows us to express both the provisionality, how it's not permanent yet, and yet the genuineness of the kingdom as it flavors the present. You know, throughout the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. How sweet are thy words to my taste. From Proverbs, my son eat honey, for it is good. Throughout Scripture, this taste. It is a taste. It is something physical. We taste it. The next one, the Eucharist is a sign of the kingdom. The Eucharist announces and initiates and furthers the coming of the kingdom of God. The Eucharist proclaims God's will to bring all people and all nature into his service. And already he puts that will into practice in a representative way at the Eucharist. The Eucharist proclaims that for all people, the kingdom of God means righteousness, peace, and joy, and openness to the divine presence. And already the Lord is establishing these things by his coming in the Eucharist. It is an announcement of the kingdom. It is a continuous one. Of this inbreaking kingdom of God, where blessed are the poor in spirit, where blessed are those who mourn, where blessed are the merciful, where blessed are the meek. It is another part of breaking into that kingdom, away from the kingdom of the world, where blessed are the strong, blessed are the rich, blessed are the selfish. Next, the Eucharist is an image of the kingdom of heaven. The notion of image may usefully express the relation between a kingdom that belongs to God's eternal purpose and the form which that kingdom may at present take on earth. In human portraiture, in human paintings, the important thing about an image is that it should capture the qualities of the person being portrayed. Clearly, it is not identical with the subject itself, and yet it may convey their personality to the beholder. This is true with painting. This is true with photographs. A photograph doesn't give you an exact image because every photograph is cropped, right? It doesn't show the whole thing. And that's what the deception of photography is, that it looks real. It looks like reality, but it's not. It's also been distorted. And now with all these like filters, it can be really distorted. Dominic, our 4-year-old, loves Snapchat. And he loves all these filters he can put on his face and like be a dog and stick his tongue out. But that's a distortion, but there's still a quality of the real thing behind it. The Eucharist is not identical with the kingdom of God itself, and yet it shares the nature of that kingdom in such a way that it may communicate the qualities to the spectator and to the participants. That when we are gathered together at the table in worship, in thanksgiving, we show forth what the kingdom may look like. The image of a banquet is the most primary scriptural image of heaven. That more than anything, it's a feast. It's a feast with flowing marrow and wine and all sorts of things that most Methodists try to avoid. But that's what Isaiah points to heaven. That's what Revelation points to heaven. It's an image of that. It's a meal where we gather together. And finally, the Eucharist is the mystery of the kingdom. To the eyes of faith, it is the revelation of God's design for humanity's salvation in Jesus Christ. For in the Eucharist, the Lord receives people in fellowship at his table. But it remains a sign that can be obscured to the world. When we think back to the Martian viewing, what the Martian sees, you know, we're not doing it today. This is something to imagine, to remember. What the Martian sees when we come to the table. Do they see like people in line as if they're in line at the DMV? I hope not. Do they, you know, what do they see that we are seeking? We are created in the image of God, but we are material beings. How we stand, how we move, how we act has effect on us, has effect on other people. It is a mystery of faith. It is a mystery of faith that Jesus rose from the dead. It is a mystery of faith that we are forgiven. It is a mystery of faith that we are called not just to support ourselves, but to seek out those who are lost and give hope. But we come back to this table. We come back to this table not because it's an obligation, not because it's what has always gone on, because Jesus is here. And for those who have been touched by grace, wherever Jesus is, that's where we need to be. We know Jesus is here. Oftentimes, Jesus is in the stranger. Oftentimes, Jesus is in your enemy. And you know, those are hard times. Sometimes Jesus is in the person you need to forgive, but you just can't right now. But we know Jesus is here. And so we come to the table. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.